Today's reading is from John, verse 2, 15 through 17. It's page 986 on the Bible underneath for you. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
Well, in spite of our... Can you put up the casket picture? In spite of our desire to live forever, most of you know that there will be a funeral in your future. Now, what is strange is I generally do funerals for the community, people without churches or don't have pastors in the area, and I average 8 to 9 a year. This year, I think I've had 3 or 4. What we're seeing is less and less people are having funerals. As a pastor, I think funerals are good for the soul. It is good to deal with eternity. But it's hard. Funerals are difficult days. And if people can avoid them, if that's kind of the norm now, people will. A few weeks ago, there was a young lady who was killed in a car accident, and the school had a memorial service. She had a funeral, but for most people at the school, they couldn't go because it was during the day. They had like a memorial service Wednesday at the football field. It was crowded, anywhere from 300 to 600 people. People shared their hearts and memories and cried together. It is good for the soul to cry together, to realize our own mortality, to be able to process death and the reality of death. The question becomes, why don't people want to go to funerals? Why don't they want to have funerals? Because they're difficult. In fact, I was just reading recently and saw some videos about what happens after you die. Well, if you're married, there's a good chance your spouse might remarry. Well, within 3 or 4 weeks, they'll probably be laughing at a comedy show. Your kids will visit your grave. Maybe they'll move on. Maybe never come back to see it again. They'll move on with their lives. Your friends will soon stop talking about you. Some of those people that you live to impress who never seem to care about you will definitely forget about you. And so what happens after you die? You're just forgotten. And of course, this secular earthly view, their way to deal with this, just live for yourself. Because what else matters? Just yourself. Now, it's true in that don't live for those people who try to impress, who you're trying to impress, because you'll never impress them. But to just live for yourself, you can talk to any psychologist, sociologist, or pastor. People who live themselves are pretty depressed people. Pretty narcissistic and pretty selfish. But that was its takeaway from this. Live for yourself. It's a shallow and difficult way to live. It's one thing to avoid funerals. It's something else to avoid them and just decide to only live for yourself and not even think long term. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, let us be a people who understands eternity in our hearts, our own mortality, our own life, and how we should live our life. To live our life with full gusto while we're here and still with eternity in our hearts. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen. So as we read 1 John, as he is encouraging this church, what would be Asia Minor or Turkey today, different churches. You know, his question is, who do you love? In verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. So what world is he talking about? He's not talking about the environment, parks and recreation, or the great outdoors. He's talking about, I would say, a certain philosophy. Like influence over substance, Public figures, whether entertainers, influencers, or politicians, you know, don't look for them for your cultural authority. You know, they look at visibility and expertise. Just because they're famous doesn't mean they're experts. Don't live for that. Or media amplification. News outlets and social platforms magnify the lives and the opinions of the rich and famous, creating a feedback loop where visibility fuels influence, and then influence fuels more coverage. Branding. Celebrities and politicians, I'm really kind of hitting on the celebrities and politicians this morning. They form a certain persona and function, and they kind of make their lives a brand, an image, or a lifestyle, you know, shaping public aspirations and opinions and making their lifestyle and choices normative. Pop culture as a moral compass. In many cases, pop culture replaces traditional institutions as a source of moral and social guidelines. Celebrities, regardless of how much they know, become role models and activists and even political commentators. And of course, economic status. You have to bring in money. The lifestyles of the wealthy are glamorized, often reinforcing materialism and widening the perceived gap between elites and just us everyday hoi polloi flyover people. It is a spectacle over substance. Public discourse often prioritizes drama, scandal, personality over such things like policy, ethics, or truth. Dorothy said, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. It seems like we say policy, ethics, and truth, who cares? Identity through affiliation. People increasingly define themselves by the celebrity or influencers that they follow, creating tribal affiliations simply around fame, which results in emotional manipulation. Media narratives often invoke strong emotions, outrage, admiration, envy to drive engagement. I think of the old newspaper motto, if it bleeds, it leads. It's got to be big and bad. And you want emotion, outrage, envy, which really can distort our understanding of our neighbors, our neighborhoods, and our community. So the terminology of the world, it's a society, it's a culture, it's an ethos. It's a world of personal gratification versus personal gratification versus true connection and relationship. That celebrity you follow cares little for you except the click that you give them. It is a perception over reality. Many of you have heard the term, perception is reality. And for that person, yes, that is true. However, it is not a true reality. It is simply inward focused. And we as Christians are not to pander to this ethos or society, this philosophy of life. We're told not to love it because in verse 16, for everything in the world, the lust, the desires or the craving for of the flesh, the lust or desire of the eyes and the pride of life, which comes not from the Father, but from the world or our society or culture. Lust and pride can dominate. And I would say, you know, everything of the world is hyperbole. Not everything. You can still go to Disney World. You can still go to Six Flags. It may break the bank, but it won't break your soul. There is hyperbole here. Everything of the world is talking about its society, culture, and influence. And when we think of the word lust, we think of sexual sin, and it's that included. But the word also means cravings or desire. So it has a broader meaning for the things that our society could offer us that are not of God. Things that draw us away from God into this philosophy of life that I described. And the desires of the eyes, it's wanting what you see, which is kind of synonymous parallel with, you know, just the love of the world, saying the same thing in a different way for emphasis. And then the pride of life. The pride of life. An elitism based on structure, wealth, and accomplishments. Wealth and accomplishments are good. It's when you have an elitistic attitude and see yourself as better because of that. As we read in Deuteronomy, we have to work hard to get wealth and be ahead. But never forget, it's still a gift from God. And what is sad, Christians often, unfortunately, think the same way. We have our celebrity pastors. We have our celebrity musicians and celebrity Christians. And let me tell you, you can call Pastor Celebrity at 2 a.m. in the morning, and he's probably not picking up. And I'll be honest with you, if you're not on my call list, neither will I. Most of you are on my call list, and not all of you. And I have had to pick up the phone at 3 a.m. in the morning. Your favorite celebrity will not. In fact, they'll probably put a restraining order on you. So we struggle with our definition of success. We have to watch our bias. And, you know, we all struggle with keeping up with the Joneses. The Joneses are this mythical family that are just perfect and have everything. You know, they get the new grill. Well, our grill's kind of old. They get the new car. Well, our car's not as nice. They get a new carpet. Our carpet is too many kids did too many things on it. And so you want to keep up with these Joneses because everything looks perfect. And we all struggle with that. It's hard to avoid. But we're told not to love these things of the world. They aren't bad, necessarily. It's our attitude towards them. So don't love these things. And remember this. That world that sometimes we seek, that we go after, does not love us. The world doesn't love us. In fact, Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Because no matter what happens, when you stand up for Christ, there are certain things that are going to cut you off from the world. I mean, but who doesn't want to be liked? Who doesn't want good press? And sometimes it seems like there's two opposite views. There are the Christians who kind of want to pander to the news and the media and what we would say maybe is politically correct. We don't want them to think, well, we're not those kind of Christians. We're the right kind of Christians. And then there's the opposite side that seems to go out of their way to offend society. They want to offend society. They want to be hated almost. And believe me, you don't have to do it. If you live your Christian life and live it out, they'll probably end up disagreeing with you. Now, my bias, Grace Fellowship, our church, most of the pastors I run with, by the way, none of them are celebrity pastors. You know, we're just basic church people here, our fellow pastors and congregations, that just want to preach Jesus Christ, follow the Lord God Almighty, and be a witness to our community. And yeah, sometimes maybe we get a little too caught up in politics. Maybe we get involved in a fight for the city and the nativity scenes. You know, are those really the issues? No, but it's easy to get caught up in them. But in general, we're just a church that wants to proclaim Jesus Christ to our community. No celebrities, nobody on the Fortune 500, nobody making the most beautiful people in the world. Nobody on the cover of Fox or CNN. Just average, everyday people living for Christ. And in one sense, that's really nice here, because unlike some countries in China, the Middle East, or even Nigeria now, where there's been an estimated some 125,000 murder of Christians, we live a pretty safe life. Yes, the press is generally not favorable to us. Some politicians really do like us, and some do not. Some celebrities don't like us as Christians, and some do. And because of things Christians have done, there's always a group that's going to be the outliers. And we've had Christians, you know, celebrity Christians, mess up their lives, make the news in very bad ways, and they tarnish everyone else's reputation. It's the same for teachers or doctors, nurses in the medical field. All it takes is one person that's tarnished, makes the news for all the wrong reasons, and everyone in your profession can be questioned. And that is with Christians. The one thing different about Christians is, if we live out our life for Christ and we truly preach what we believe, the world doesn't like it. How dare you believe Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation? You're elitist. How dare you believe these things are sin? They're just lifestyle choices. Let people do what they want to do. You know, who are you to be against adultery? You know, if a couple's open to that, what's wrong with that? How dare you be against homosexuality? It's just a lifestyle choice. Once we start saying what we believe and that Christ alone, we generally aren't as well liked. Bottom line, you can choose to live for the world. You can even be a Christian and maybe try to have it both ways. I think it's a marriage that will not end well. So we are called to think carefully about how we live our lives and what we are living for. That's one reason I think funerals are so important. Almost at every funeral I preach, I will say these words, "The grave awaits us all." That is never the question. The question is how you will live until that day. Will you live for self, or will you live with eternity in your hearts? So hence, you know, the question is, you know, how do you want to live? Do you want to live forever? I'm a Christian. I say come to the cross. Now, the world, society, an ethos of the atheist or agnostic says that religion is the opiate of the masses. Atheists believe, I've read this, the more government programs you have, if the government can take care of you from cradle to grave, you don't need God. I was at a seminar up in Wichita. It was a Kansas Leadership Center. And we were bringing up different ideas and opinions, kind of a back and forth, in a friendly discussion manner, not a debate. But one person says, maybe people don't need God anymore. That's a general philosophy. We don't need God. We've got government. We're wealthy on our own. You know, and when you live in the world, you know, there's like, what's wrong with the world today? You know, there's political polarization. There's, you know, there's still wars and death. And my wife and I often talk, the biggest problem for the United States, might surprise you when I say it, but you'll agree, it's our national debt. You know, we're looking, what is $1 million look like? In $100 bills, it's like a big backpack on your back. A billion is like a pallet of $100 bills, and a trillion is those pallets too high covering a whole football field. And we've got 38 football fields full of debt. If that blows up, all the other problems personally won't matter. And I think a lot of people are going to see in their need for God, which is sad to say. I'm not hoping for poverty and for that to blow up, believe me. But it makes you think, where is our security? How are you going to live? And when we think about funerals, when we think about what happens after you die, when you think about things that could totally mess up our way of living, we think about where are our priorities. Never confuse riches with blessings. Never confuse them with our view of safety and contentment. I'm not thanking God for poverty. I don't want poverty. But there is a poverty of the soul where one realizes their deep need for God. And there are rich people, wealthy people, who realize this better than some poor people. It goes beyond your actual physical wealth. It is an issue of the soul, realizing our deep needs and how we want to live our life today and how we'd live in view of eternity. This isn't just my opinion. This is Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. He encourages us to think less about this life and think about eternity. Jesus in Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn." And remember, we're a society that does not want to mourn. We want to avoid funerals. "But blessed are those who mourn, for they will not be comforted." Ignoring the mourning will not comfort you. It simply kicks the can down the road in a very unhealthy manner. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Crying is good for the soul. "Blessed are the meek." Not the weak, but the meek. "Those who humbly consider others more highly than themselves, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Rejoice and be glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, Jesus says they persecuted the prophets. "They hate me, they'll hate you." When we stand for Christ, we stand for all this. We're not against wealth. We're not against fame. Just because a pastor is famous in celebrity status doesn't mean he's bad. In fact, there's probably pastors without celebrity status or who are more arrogant than other pastors. There are people who are poor who have a poorer view of life and God than those who are rich. It's an issue of the heart. The problem is wealth and celebrity status often do ruin us. It's difficult. But we are to have a humble attitude towards this life and have an eternal perspective. Bankrupt in our heart, knowing that we could lose it all at once. And how are we going to live today? How are we going to live with the time that is given to each of us? I would say what the society and culture and a philosophy of life, what it offers will always fade. You can lose your wealth. You can lose your beauty. Let's face it, there's only so many facelifts you can get. You can work out, but arthritis can really be hard to work around. So we're in Christ, we're told to take an eternal perspective. That doesn't mean hating the other, but remember what's the greatest priority. Because it says in verse 17, the world and its desires, the society, the philosophy of life, the ethos, the celebrity status, that world and its desires will pass away. Like they say, what happens after you die? All those things you care about will pass away. So what do you care about? I don't say care about self. I would say exactly the opposite. Live your life for Christ and in that, therefore, serving others. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. We may die physical deaths on this earth, but in Christ, we are promised eternal life. It is hard to understand the concept. I mean, either concept is you die and it's all over. Because you see, we really have no physical proof of either concept. We have no idea what happens when you die from a scientific point of view. I mean, even when a scientist who's an atheist, who's an agnostic, says, well, when you die, it's over. You understand, they have no proof. Because they'll say to me, we will live again in Christ. They'll say, well, Doug, you have no proof. It's a 50-50 bargain. You know, I think it's somewhat narrow-minded and short-sighted to think there can't be something afterwards. And our Holy Scriptures teach about eternal life in Christ. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And what you do in this life does matter, so don't just think about self. Yes, think about those people who will probably forget about you after you die, but you know what? Even if they don't remember you, there are teachers, there are people I worked with that I don't remember, but their influence on my life still rings true today. I would like to think that I have imparted things to people here in this church. You've imparted things to this side, this side, to this side, this side, to that side, that we don't always remember, but blesses us in ways we've never understood. So when we put our hope in Christ, we take an eternal perspective. Christ loves this world not so much because it's so lovable, rather because in so many ways it's broken and we need Christ. He offers hope. And this isn't pie in the sky. Oh, someday when we get to heaven. He offers hope and purpose and salvation while we're on this earth. Your life, while you're walking on this earth, is important to God. Amen. You matter. You make a difference. No matter what stage of life you are in, you make a difference. Whether it's where you volunteer, where it's where you work, whether it's your grandchildren or your students, your neighbors, what you do matters. It has eternal significance. And in Christ, on this globe, while our feet are on this terrestrial ball, Christ gives us hope and purpose. But he says, those who seek to follow him. So where do your loyalties lie? To follow society and its culture and to live for that. And that's one way when the people say, well, don't live for these things, live for yourself. I would agree with half of it. Yes, don't live for them, but live for Christ. Because in living for Christ, it is the smartest decision we can ever make for ourselves. Because he offers true hope and purpose. And we do bless others. We're called to live for Christ and to bring our world to Christ. In Christ, we have hope and purpose today. Your life matters. But we will also live eternally and live forever with Christ as we choose to follow him. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, let these words ring true. Let them cause us to make decisions, to look at our lives, the lives we live, what we will do with them, and how we will live it. Let us never just go on, but let us always contemplate the gifts you've given us, the life you've given us, and what it means. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.